Thank you, Bill. Good morning to all of you. It's fantastic to see each of you, and especially Dave and Patty, John and Karen, all the way from Bend, Oregon, that beautiful city on the West Coast. We can't say enough how much you mean to us. Dave, you were an anchor at ORU for 50 years and very much involved in the church, especially in house church leadership. Patty, as the children's director for decades and decades, and Karen and John, so involved with our youth. So we honor you, we celebrate you, and we welcome you. And please make this an annual visit. I think we'd like to have a Dave Eland Day and extended family in October. So this is a great time for you to come. So welcome, and welcome to all of you. We love you in the Lord. And let me just pray one more prayer. This is a prayer Paul prayed. You'll be so familiar with this prayer from Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, and to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that prayer, and thank you now for leading me as well to speak your words. I pray that as I read numerous passages this morning, that your word will pierce sharply into our hearts, dividing asunder and speaking a clear word to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Bill has already mentioned, as all of you have been aware, we've been, again, doing breakfasts in the parking lot. I was out there a couple times this morning. It just felt good. Bob, thank you. Thank you for everybody that was there again this morning. And we believe that God is giving us the opportunity in an ongoing way to do the work of an evangelist. And I would pray that the thoughts that I share this morning might be thoughts that you might want to share in conversations with people that might be seeking, and maybe even over the breakfast table here over the next couple of months. If I had a title for these thoughts, I would call it Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Jim, thank you again for leading with In Christ Alone, one of my favorite hymns. And let's hear the first verse one more time. Let me read the words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Some of you will remember my mother. We called her Aggie. She sat over here. In fact, she had a pretty exciting moment here once when she fell and we were rushed her to the hospital. But anyway, years ago, our family had just moved from Finland to Canada, and we had our first home that we had purchased. We were so happy to be there. This was about 1958. It was just about Christmas time. And as we do here, some group came and caroled at our house. They came to the door. And my mother was so blessed and so moved by that expression of love and the testimony of the birth of Christ that she wanted to say something really meaningful in thanks to the carolers. And she struggled for words, and she said, "Christmas is impossible." And she didn't quite mean to say it that way, but she said it with love and with affection. And I've always kind of thought that I had to kind of misspoke on that morning or afternoon, whatever it was. But on further reflection, and as I've been preparing for this moment, I'm not so sure that my mother missed it a lot that morning. When we think of Mary's response in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel came and told her that she would be with child, and Mary had this astonished look. I mean, she didn't verbalize it, but she said, how can this be? I mean, I think she's saying, this is impossible. And Gabriel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said, "be it unto me as you have said." And I believe Mary was pregnant of the Holy Spirit at that moment as she spoke those words, "be it unto me." And I think that's one thought I'd like for you to carry from this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, Jim, I think knows more about him than many of us. You knew him, didn't you, Jim? Anyway, Tertullian was the one who said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But he is reputed to also have said, "I believe that Christ died for me because it is incredible. I believe that he rose from the dead because it is impossible." So again, remembering the angel Gabriel's words, "For nothing is impossible with God." And as my mother unknowingly said, "Christmas is impossible." In fact, that is true in the natural, but it is true also that nothing is impossible with God. And that's why Tertullian also was right. He believed because Christ's resurrection was impossible. As you know, Ruth and I were in Living Psalm for many, many years, had many great experiences. And one of the songs that has come to me this week, just as a remembrance, Don Moen's song, "God Can Do It Again." Has anybody heard that song? Let me just read a couple of the words. "God has, time after time, I hear people say to me, 'Why don't we see miracles like there used to be?' I still believe in miracles. God hears us when we pray. For God was God back yesterday, and God is God today. God can do it again and again and again. He's the same God today as he always has been. Yesterday, now, forever. He's always the same. There's no reason to doubt. God can do it again." So I'd just like to encourage you, as you may be facing a personal challenge this morning, God can do it again, and nothing is impossible for him. And we are to continue to persevere in prayer, believing that God hears us, we know he does, and walk in that great confidence that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. This morning, I'd like for us to consider for a few moments, and I've already used the word incredible and impossible, but just to again remember the incredible reality that the only begotten Son of God, Bill so clearly pointed that to us during communion, would die for you and me, taught throughout the scriptures that we can be born again, that we can become a part of God's royal family. And as the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians 3, that we can be found in Christ alone. Here's part of that prayer. But whatever was to my credit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Peter wrote, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us every great and precious promise so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That is incredible. That is amazing that we can participate in the divine nature of God and we can be found in Christ even this morning. Ruthie and I just had an anniversary trip just a little while ago and had the privilege of visiting in Vienna where we'd been a number of times with Living Sound and visited one of the Habsburg museums. Very, very interesting visit there. And Franz Joseph I was the emperor of Austria, king of Hungary, and the ruler of the other states of the Habsburg monarchy from 1848 through 1916. In fact, it was his powerful challenge to Serbia. We just talked about Serbia, our missionaries there, on the occasion of the assassination of Franz Ferdinand, who was the heir to the throne. Franz Joseph made such demands on Serbia that that was the beginning of World War I. Well, anyway, he was a devout man, and every morning he would go to bed maybe at 9 o'clock, get up at 3, unless he had a really late meeting that went to 10, well, he'd get up at 4. But the first thing he did is he would go to his prayer bench and begin his day in prayer, and he believed that by divine right he was called to care for the people in the Habsburg dynasty. And he made this amazing statement to his people. He said, I would be happy and would like to speak with each of you individually. And all you have to do is sign up here at the Habsburg Palace. And so he'd hold these events about twice a week. And the people would be in a waiting room. And when they had the chance to come to speak with Franz Joseph, he would welcome them, and then they'd speak for about 2 minutes, and then he would say, it's been a pleasure to make your acquaintance. And that was a signal for the next person to come. But you got 2 minutes with the emperor. But we, as children of God, being in Christ, have the incredible privilege of speaking to our Father. We've done it throughout the morning and will continue to do. That's just incredible. That's just amazing. In the natural, that is impossible. But God has called us to be his family and be a part of his royal priesthood. I told Bill to give me the sign when I'm gone too far, and he'll just go like this, but I'm watching my time here. I'd like to quickly cover maybe 5 or 6 points of what it means to be in Christ. I'd like to cover that Christians' union with Christ is part of the plan of the Father. The Christian's union with Christ includes dying with him. Christian's union in Christ includes rising with him. A Christian's union with Christ includes a present identity. We are his ambassadors. And a present empowerment. It includes union with him and includes mimicking his work. We are his ambassadors. We are to live our lives the way our Lord teaches us daily from his word. So let's just do that this morning for just a while here until I get the signal. Second Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:21, these are so familiar to you. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? This is, again, things you might want to be sharing when you talk to people over breakfast. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches us in Romans 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we are certainly also united with him in his resurrection. Let's look at this first point. A Christian's union with Christ is part of the Father's plan. And I won't read all of Ephesians 1, but that powerful, powerful passage. And I'll pick it up at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the glory of, to the praise of his glory. As I already mentioned, a Christian union with Christ includes dying in him. Romans 3:23, Colossians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, in his writing, in his epistles, uses in Christ, in the Lord, in him, at least 160 times. It was something that he continued to teach and identify with daily. As Christians, a Christian's union with Christ includes rising in him. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And even as we believe in Christ, are baptized into him, we're buried in the waters of baptism, raised to newness of life. That is the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are also looking forward to the day when he returns and we are raised with either those who are still alive or those who have already preceded us, the saints that are already in his presence. A Christian's union with Christ includes a present identity. Corinthians 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. A Christian's union with Christ includes his union with them, his union with them. I love this passage from John. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, in Christ, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Pretty simple. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I already prayed this so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And this last one is very important. A Christian's union with Christ involves mimicking his ways. 1 John 2:5, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I'd encourage you to read Jim's book, The Doulos Principle, if you haven't recently read it, just to remind you of what it means to walk as Jesus did and what our responsibility is as a doulos, as a slave of Christ. Philippians 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. A.W. Pink, some of you recognize him as a quite well-known theologian, said the subject of spiritual union is the most important, the most profound, and yet the most blessed of any set forth in Scripture. John Murray called it the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. William Kenz states, union with Christ is that spiritual reality whereby we as believers are joined to our Lord such that what is true of him becomes true of us. The spiritual union is the means by which space and time are transcended, and we share in all the benefits of Jesus' work in history on our behalf. It is central to our understanding of who we are as Christians. Let me tell you a true story from the Civil War. There's a soldier, a Union soldier, fighting for the North. He had the tragedy of seeing his father and his brother killed in battle. And he was so distraught, and he knew that mom couldn't take care of the family farm. And so he decided to go see President Lincoln to see if he could be exempted from further service so he could provide for the family after the war. And so he decided to do what seemed obvious. He made his way to the White House, got to the front gate, and the soldier guarding the front gate said, "Soldier, there is no way you're going to be able to see the president." And so the soldier was very distraught and didn't quite know what to do, sat on a bench for a while. And there's a little boy that came by, and he looked at the soldier, and he says, "Soldier, you look really sad. What's the matter?" And the soldier said, "Well, this is my problem, and I need to speak to President Lincoln about it." And so the boy said, "Well, I can help you." And he grabs the soldier by the hand, marches him through the front gate, right into the Oval Office. And President Lincoln was working in the office, and he said, "Todd, tell me about your friend. What's happening with the soldier?" And Todd looked at the president. He said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to speak to you right now." The soldier gave his report, and President Lincoln said, "Soldier, your service is done. Go back and take care of your mother." So an incredible story, true story. But I want to move to a close here by saying that there may be somebody here who needs to have a personal conversation, not with the President of the United States, not with a Habsburg leader in Vienna, but with the God of the universe. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." I was just looking more on this, more into this verse. This is more Jim Garrett's genre, but this verse depicts clearly how saving faith is both the act of a single instant and an ongoing attitude of a lifetime. To become a child of God, one must receive, the Greek is elabon from labano, one must receive Christ. The aorist, the past tense here, denotes a definite act of faith. Then second, following the act of faith, there must be a continual action of believing. The word believed in Greek comes from pistuosen, from pistuo, is a present participle describing continued action and indicating the need for perseverance in believing in order for one to be finally saved. True faith must continue after the initial act of accepting Christ. And one more note on this same Greek study. It is important to note that John never uses the noun belief, pistis, yet he uses the verb believe, pistuo, 98 times. For John, saving faith is an activity, something that people do. True faith is not a static belief and trust in Jesus and his redeeming work, but a loving, self-abandoning commitment that continually draws one near to him as Lord and Savior. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." I had the privilege of working with Terry Law for almost 50 years. Here's the way he paraphrased 2 Corinthians 5:21. First, I'll read it the way the text reads. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And this is Terry's version. "God took all our bad, all our failure, all our sin, and put it on his Son, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We can't fully comprehend that. God put our sin on his own Son, that we might, in exchange, receive his gift of righteousness. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Our sins and the sins of all mankind killed the Son of God. We were lost and undone, and now we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Because of Christ's obedience, because of his great love for us, that is the gospel. That is the greatest story ever told." I'm going to quote Tertullian as well again. I believe that Christ died for me because it is incredible. I believe that he rose from the dead because it is impossible. It was only possible because God's Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And Bill's going to come in just a moment for a closing prayer, but I do want to mention that if there's anybody that wants prayer, that was one of the big points I wanted to make, is we have access to the Father every day and every hour, day or night, and if you need prayer, we would be so thrilled to come forward for that. If two or three agree concerning anything, the scriptures teach us it will be done for them. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened unto you. So that offer is for all of us again this day. God bless you.